So if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn there to Galatians as we begin. And as you're turning there, I thought that we as Christians have an amazing and profound truth that lies at the very core of what we believe. That we are sinners saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And we are justified by faith, and we're saved by the grace of God as we trust in Christ. And by his infinite mercy, Jesus took our sins to the cross and paid our debt for us. And not only that, but he gave us his perfect obedience and righteousness, his record of perfect obedience and righteousness of our very own. And we're assured that we'll spend eternity in heaven with our Lord, and thanks be to God for that. Above all else, we should be the most grateful of people. But what do we do between now and then? Now that the Holy Spirit indwells us, how are we to live day by day? What about the diligent, hard work of sanctification as we go through our days and our weeks and our years? To finish the course laid out for us, as we're told in Hebrews 12. And Scripture also tells us that each of us has been created to be perfect and to be holy. Well, this morning, we'll be looking in Galatians in an effort to begin to answer this question. The question that I had in mind was, just how does God's mercy and provision of faith work in our sanctification? So what we'll do is look at chapter 3 of Galatians, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 9. And again, if you have your Bibles, please read with me. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, it is our prayer that you would open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to receive your truth. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would apply this truth to our very lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little background here might be helpful. The book of Galatians, of course, was written by Paul, and it's widely believed that Paul actually founded the church in Galatia at the beginning of his ministry. Galatia was a Roman province in what is now central Turkey. And this letter was written by Paul, believed to be either 49 or 55 AD. So it was one of Paul's earlier letters to the church. And in this letter, he was quite upset with the Galatians, as we can see, because in Galatia, the church consisted of both Gentile believers as well as Jewish Christians. And some of these Jewish Christians were actually what we call Judaizers today, but were in Scripture here called agitators. They were actually insisting that the Gentile believers submit themselves to Jewish customs and tradition, including circumcision, in addition to faith in Christ for salvation. The reason why Paul is upset here is because adding anything to faith alone in Christ basically demolishes the gospel and is a vile affront to Christ and his work on the cross. That is why his language here is so harsh. What I'd like to do this morning is take an overview of these 9 verses and then come back and take particular attention to one or two. So beginning in verse 1, we can see that Paul expresses both exasperation and amazement with the Galatians. It's obvious that he loved these people and he cared for them deeply. However, he's called them foolish here. Actually, he's called them foolish twice. These are very, very harsh words from Paul, but they're appropriate words nonetheless, because the heresy that they were beginning to accept from the Judaizers was destructive to the gospel, an affront to Christ. Paul suggests that their willingness to turn away from the true gospel that he preached may have been because they came under a spell or some special or strange power, as we read in verse 1. Paul reminds them that Jesus, the crucified Christ, who was powerfully and effectively preached to them by Paul, was being set aside for the additional work that had to be done for salvation. Paul reminds them that many of the Galatians had received the Holy Spirit and were not saved by works of the law, ceremony, or tradition, but again were saved alone by faith in Christ. His rhetorical questions in verses 2 and 3 really hit home. Verse 2, he says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And in verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or again by hearing with faith?" Now, we notice the two phrases in these verses, obviously, hearing with faith. The NIV translates this, believing what you have heard. We're reminded here of Romans 10:17, where it's written that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Again, the emphasis on hearing and receiving. So we see here that the redemption in Christ and our justification before God is completely devoid of any kind of work or observance of the law on the part of the believer. The believer is passive. He's hearing and receiving, hearing and believing. Salvation is accomplished by this, hearing, receiving, and resting in the gospel, the good news, that something has been accomplished completely outside of ourselves, accomplished for us by another, and that person is Christ. For faith to be faith, it must have an object. And for us, the object of our faith is Christ Jesus. The Galatians were being led to believe that this hearing with faith simply wasn't sufficient for their salvation. Sure, faith was necessary, but they also needed to do something along with that faith. Here, we see the gospel crying out. As Scott Clark of Westminster Seminary aptly put it, while the law says do, the gospel says done. While the covenant of work says work, the covenant of grace says rest. The Judaizers were trying to make the law, or works, a part of becoming right with God and then staying right with him, which again was demeaning to the work of Christ and the destruction of the gospel. In these verses, Paul goes on and strengthens his argument through salvation alone with the example of Abraham, as Bob read for us this morning out of chapter 12 of Genesis. In verse 6, Paul reminds them that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then again in verses 7 through 9, where we read, "Know then that as those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Well, the scriptures are extremely clear regarding our justification by faith in Christ alone. But what of our sanctification? Look back, if you will, to verses 3 and 4, where we read, "Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer or experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" I found that we're a bit like the Galatians, aren't we? We hear and understand God's word, but yet we still wander off. We truly are like sheep, straying away from God and his love for us. What is it inside us that makes us desire to prove ourselves? That we constantly turn our focus, our gaze off Christ and back onto ourselves. We have this natural bent to the law and following its rules and regulations, but we struggle with accepting the free grace that we find in the gospel. We make rules, we follow agendas, we make our plans and strive to achieve them. And then we have this amazing drive to look inside ourselves for answers instead of outward to Christ. As I was thinking of that, I was reminded of one of my earliest childhood memories. It was back in the summer, I must have been about 5 or 6 years old. I don't even think my kids know this story. But there was a family gathering at a house, and we had friends and relatives over. And this was a time when kids were seen and not heard. So I and a bunch of other kids were ushered outside to play. And for some reason, I had this impulse or this desire to prove to my dad that I was strong and that I was worthy and that I wanted him to be proud of me and impressed. So as I stood outside, I saw this rock wall by a garden my mom had. And I walked over to this rock wall and picked up this rock, a fairly decent-sized rock for a 5 or 6-year-old. And I thought this would be really neat. I'd walk inside and show it to my dad how strong and independent I was and how able I was. So I picked up this rock and carried it inside. And mind you, I'm only 5 or 6 years old. And my dad was sitting in the living room with all the other relatives. And I was trying to make him proud of me by what I could do. And he looked at it and was mildly impressed and sent me back outside to put the rock back and continue playing, which I did. So I went outside and I thought, well, that's not good enough. So I found a bigger rock. So I picked up this rock and I said, surely this will impress my dad and make him proud of me. So I walked back inside. This time my dad was a little bit less impressed, a little more irritated that I was interrupting him. And showed him that I could carry this big rock all by myself as a 6-year-old. So he acknowledged it and sent me back outside again. And not to quit early, I found an even bigger rock this time. Probably the biggest rock a 6-year-old could carry. The only problem was this rock underneath was covered with mud and dirt. So as I picked up this rock and struggled to carry it, mud covered my clothes, and I trudged into the house carrying this rock, dropping dirt everywhere. And needless to say, my dad wasn't impressed at all. So rather than being sent outside, I was sent up to my room and stayed there for the rest of the day. So we have this continual bent that we need to work, we need to impress, we need to prove, we need to show that we're independent and able. And sadly, this inclination for works is not limited to the first century Galatians or little boys lifting up rocks. This inclination for work is found in churches too. I was reminded of a visit to a church back in the summer of 2005 in another state, and sat there through the service. And the essence of the sermon was this, that the basis of assurance of your salvation and sanctification is the strength of your prayer life. Now, I don't know about you, but I heard that and I cringed inside. Imagine, what would I do if I heard this message week after week, year after year? You know, I'd think things like this. Well, did I pray enough? Or if I prayed enough, did I pray with enough earnestness? Or was I devout and pious enough? Did I pray for the right things? The list would go on and on. I thought how cruel and oppressive that bondage must be. And as I looked out over the faces of the people in that congregation, I saw faces filled with hopelessness and despair. You see, once we began to add anything at all to faith, the burden becomes unbearable and will lead to either hypocrisy, creating Pharisees, or will lead to atheism, where people will find it impossible to measure up and they'll just walk away from God and the faith. Charles Malley is a Lutheran pastor in Laguna Beach. Sorry, California. And he wrote on this very issue a couple years ago in Modern Reformation magazine. I've got two quotes from him. I'd like to read the first one here. He says, "Too often Christians find themselves saved from the terrors of hell and damnation, of trying to work out their salvation by trying to earn God's forgiveness, only to be put back on the treadmill of doing good works to impress God and show him how grateful they are. This is really nothing more than trying retroactively to earn the gift or trying to show him that we were really worth saving after all. In one sense, we stand already fully sanctified because we're in union with Christ and have received his perfect record of obedience and righteousness and holiness. On the other hand, however, we know that God is sovereignly and actively working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, as we're told in Romans 8. The question then is how faith, spoken of in Scripture, works in our sanctification. According to verse 3, our sanctification cannot be attained solely by human effort. Rather, sanctification occurs as we focus on Christ, the truth of his gospel, and yield to the Holy Spirit. By faith, resting in the finished work of Christ, we have been redeemed and are also being redeemed day by day. We should be in prayer often. We should be working at our salvation in fear and trembling. We should spend time in God's Word. We should be listening to God's Word taught and preached. But we should do this reflecting on Christ and our union with him, knowing that we are dearly loved children of God, striving to know God better and to love him more and to love each other. Let me quote Charles Malley again here. This is a little bit of a long quote, but it's worth it. The same power in the word of the gospel that brings life to the sinner also conforms the believer to the image of Christ. This regenerating power is affected by the word of the gospel. Sanctification draws upon God's power. Its source is God's forgiveness, and its direction is from him to us. So the real trick to living the Christian life is not to focus on the Christian life, but to focus on Christ, the source of our life. To do otherwise is to look inward. If you don't understand why that is counterproductive, then you will simply trade one rule book for another. The new rule book will be filled with phrases such as prayer life, Christian walk, and quiet time. Now, none of these things is wrong in itself, but if any of them become new rules for what we should be doing rather than reflections on our new life in Christ, the results are oppressive. We must constantly bear in mind throughout life, what we must constantly bear in mind throughout life is that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover all of our sins, even the ones we make as believers, especially the ones we make as believers. Keeping this in mind keeps us aware of our forgiveness, which is real release and real freedom. The power of the gospel is that it not only redeems your soul, but also your life. If the gospel, our own forgiveness in Christ, is the center of who we are, then we will reflect this in our lives. Our lives are bound up in the gospel. I thought that was a good quote. Sorry for its length. So having begun by the Spirit in faith, how are we to continue? Well, the answer is by that very same faith. By faith in Christ, we are redeemed, and by faith in Christ, we are being renewed day by day. We live in a very demanding, competitive world, don't we? There's continual stress on the job, obligations at home, pressures at school. In the world, we are valued by what we can do, how well we perform, and what we produce. We have a tendency to bring this worldly value system into our relationship with Christ. We find ourselves saying things like this: I don't have enough faith. Or, if only my faith were stronger, it's so weak. Or, if I could just believe more. Or we often say, if I could just be more spiritually minded, then I could blank, 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 fill in with whatever you like. It seems that our standard default setting is continually to refocus our attention on what we do and our progress or lack of progress. It's kind of like a light beam shining through a prism. When our focus should be on Christ, our pride and our self-centeredness and what we value is like that prism bending that light back in a different angle, away from Christ and onto ourselves. Or think of it like this. Have you ever gathered for a large group photograph and you're there with a big group of people? Photograph is taken, then you get your finished photograph back in a couple days later. You get that photograph in your hands, who's the first person you look for? It's you, right? You're looking for yourself. This is how we work. Our gaze, our look is always backward onto ourselves. This is what we need to, by prayer and faith in Christ, try to avoid, try to stop. Our gaze should be on him. It's time to stop looking at ourselves. And it's time to look at Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is why we need to hear and rest in the gospel over and over and over again. The gospel tells us that our value lies not with us and what we can do, but what Christ has done and who he is. Our faith and trust is in Christ, not just for our final justification. Our faith and trust is in Christ for our sanctification, day in and day out. And as we continue in this life, God will sanctify us. Of this we can be certain. We must focus on Christ and in faith rejoice with the Apostle Paul as he wrote in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his marvelous work on our behalf. We thank you for your mercy and your compassion on us, a broken and fallen people, that you would send him to be the propitiation for our sin. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your continued provision. We thank you for sanctifying us. Help us, Lord, to keep our gaze, our focus consistently on Lord Jesus. We ask for this help, the power of your Spirit, and we ask in your holy name. Amen.